Hope everyone's doing well this evening. I know everybody's not. We had a lot of prayer requests, didn't we? So they're obviously... I did think about those folks with sleeping problems. They should be here tonight. Could have helped them out a little bit. And, right. Didn't request... Some people didn't need to request prayer because they knew they were going to be resting during the meeting. Been having trouble sleeping, but... Got to this point. We're going to be in Exodus 19 is where we're going to start tonight. And I have some more of the little charts that we've been using. If you don't have yours with you, or if you have not gotten one, these still is the same one that we've given out the last two times. But maybe get a couple of these young fellas to, if y'all could get, let me get one off there. But the folks that don't have one, maybe y'all could kind of just raise your hand if you don't have one, and they'll pass them out as we get started. Did want to mention also next Wednesday night, it was mentioned that Thanksgiving is next week. Next Wednesday night we'll be having our annual Thanksgiving program here at the chapel. There'll be refreshments after that, get you ready for your Thanksgiving lunch. Refreshments are provided by the ladies' committee, so encourage you to be out next Wednesday night for that time together. We've been looking at the covenants in the Bible that are initiated by God with individual humans or groups of human beings. And we've seen that a covenant is a contract. We've talked about the relevance of that to us today, even the ones that are not made with us. We find that in these covenants we see something of the character and the plan of God, how God has chosen to work through history. Thank you. And also something about how God reveals Himself through these characters. We've looked through these covenants. We've looked at His covenant made with Noah, and also His covenant made with Abraham. And now we're looking at this third covenant that we find in the Scripture, and that's the Mosaic covenant. And we won't go back through, but you can see there in your chart. You follow along. We've worked our way through the sign, which is the Sabbath, and we looked at that last time we were together, so you can review as you have opportunity. This next section, I tell you what, before we do that, let's go ahead and read the verse that I wanted us to look at, and that is verse 5 in Exodus chapter 19, Exodus 19, 5, and this is the Lord speaking to Moses what he was to tell the people of Israel. And we break into that in verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So here we have the Lord telling Moses he's going to institute this covenant, and they're to keep the covenant. And we find the beginning of the covenant somewhat summarized in the next chapter, chapter 20, the beginning where we have the Ten Commandments, as we call them. And there we have the commandments, the covenant, somewhat summarized and symbolized here in these Ten Commandments from God. As we move along, we find here the next column is what we call associated declarations. And these are aspects that go along with the covenant, but they're not directly part of the covenant. And I'm not going to look at all of that this evening for sake of time, but I do want to mention just for your own study, in Exodus 34 in verse 10, after the golden calf debacle, we find the Lord reaffirming, in spite of that, reaffirming His covenant with the nation of Israel, the house of Jacob. And so you can look at that in Exodus 34:10. He said He would have marvels for them to see. Also in Deuteronomy 29, 28 and 29 of the book of Deuteronomy, as a new generation of Israelites is getting ready to go into the promised land. Their parents, grandparents, weren't able to go in because of their unbelief, earlier, and they wandered in the wilderness, and now this generation is going in. We find there that the Lord reaffirms this covenant. He says in Deuteronomy 29:1, it's a covenant beside the covenant He made with them in Horeb or Sinai. Some would take this to be another covenant. Some call it the land covenant. I would suggest, along with others who were a lot more knowledgeable than I am, that it's really a reaffirmation of the same covenant, the same promises, same conditions, just to a different generation of Israelites. So He is reaffirming that covenant. Again, in spite of all that the nation of Israel has done in disobedience and unbelief, God continues to offer this covenant. The people continue to say, we're going to do it. And just as the earlier generation had said that, so in Deuteronomy 29, we find a new generation of Israelites saying, we're going to do it too. Here's the contract. Here's the contract. The Lord said, if you will do this, then I will do that. We saw that in the text that we read tonight. He tells them the same thing over in chapter 28 and 29 of Deuteronomy. If you do this, there will be blessings. If you do not do this, there will be cursings. And again, they agreed to do that. One thing that I would like to just point out under this particular column here, these associated declarations, I'd like for you to turn over first to Leviticus 26, and I'd like for us just to see a little bit of connection between the Mosaic covenant and the second covenant that we studied, the Abrahamic covenant. Again, I'm not reviewing here, and I hope that that's okay and that you're with me based on what we've already looked at, because I want us to get on through as much as we can here. But in Leviticus chapter 26, notice in verse 14, Leviticus 26 and verse 14, again, here in context of the covenant with Moses, made through Moses as the mediator. He says there in verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my covenants but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. If you do not obey me. Now jump on down. We won't read through the all of this chapter, but look down at verse 40. Look down at verse 40. That's what the Lord says. He said, if you break my commandments, if you don't keep them all, here's what I'm going to do. But then we come down to verse 40. He said, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. Verse 45. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors. And here we have an interesting connection between this covenant with Moses, or through Moses, with the people of Israel through Moses, a conditional covenant. If you do this, I will do that. But the Lord also remembers this earlier covenant that He has made with Abraham, with Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendant, as you see there on the chart. The descendants of Abraham, of course, are the same people who are the descendants of Isaac and Jacob. And they're the same people that were out in the wilderness. They're the same people that are getting ready to go into the promised land. And God is saying, I'm not going to forget my covenant with Abraham. Now we see that in the New Testament over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. God says, if you do this, then I will do that. And of course, we know that the people of Israel were miserable failures at keeping the covenant that they promised to keep with God. And lest we judge them too harshly, we can look at our own lives. Before we knew the Lord Jesus, unfortunately, sometimes even after we know the Lord Jesus, and how miserably we have failed to be obedient to what we know to be the will of God so often, definitely before we came to know the Lord Jesus. And yet, God in His grace, God in His goodness, says, if you will turn back to me, I will remember my covenant with Abraham. You can't, once you've messed up the covenant that made through Moses, you've messed it up. What do we read in the New Testament? You break one of the laws, you're guilty of the whole law. You can't go back and get a do-over on that. It's a conditional covenant. But we find that God, in His grace, makes provision. Look down in chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 15. Galatians 3:15. Paul writing here by the Spirit of God. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, and he is speaking of this covenant with Moses, through Moses. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Go back in context, he's not speaking of the covenant through Moses, but this covenant with Abraham. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So even though the law was given, here we find 430 years after, even though the covenant with Israel was made 430 years after this covenant was made with Abraham, it cannot in any way break that covenant. There's no way that the conditional covenant of the made through Moses being broken was going to affect what God had promised through Abraham. Now, there's the grace of God, is it not? That He would make that provision knowing the failure of the nation of Israel. And He said this promise, it was made to the seed, who is Christ. So all of those who were in Christ, the promise is sure. The Mosaic covenant being broken cannot annul the Abrahamic covenant because it was a covenant of promise. It was an unconditional covenant. And though the two somewhat overlap, we find that those who broke that covenant made through Moses had the opportunity by faith, by counting on God's promise to be forgiven. There was nothing they could do to unbreak what they had broken of the conditional covenant. But praise God, He is gracious. And by faith, and that was His point, and we're going to see that in a moment, His point in the Old Testament law was to show them that it had to be by promise. They couldn't do it in their own works. We'll go on to the effective dates. Why don't we go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 19. Exodus 19, looking here at a conditional covenant, which is different from the first two covenants. There were no conditions placed upon the Noahic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant. God did it all, and there was nothing that could impact that man could do. But in this one, there is something man could do to impact it, and that's to not keep our end of the bargain, and Israel again fail. But in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8, we find this going into effect after two things happened. First of all, the people had to accept the offer. Verse 8, they do that. Look at verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So here we have the people accepting it. We have the people in chapter 24 and verse 3. Again, as Moses repeats the words of the Lord and all the judgments are after he gets them. Here, they're actually they're accepting the covenant before they've even heard the conditions. But in chapter 24, they've had the opportunity for Moses to go up on the mountain, to come down and say, "Here's God's expectations. God says, if you'll do all these things, then here's the promise that's going to come to you. You'll be a special treasure, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." And they say again, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." Chapter 24, verses 3 and 7. Look over at chapter 24 and we see one other aspect of this covenant going into force, being put into effect. And that's through the sprinkling of blood. Chapter 24, and we'll read verse 7 again. I mentioned part of verse 7. We'll look at verse 7. "Then he," Moses, "took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" And so Moses sprinkled the blood. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 to 20, we read, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.'" Go over to chapter 8, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. I should have had you turn there already, but go to that. We'll go on to Hebrews chapter 8. So we see there in chapter 9, verses 18 through 20, that comment by the New Testament writer concerning that covenant, that it was dedicated with blood. And so when the people said, "We'll do it, God, we accept your offer," and Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people, and they were now in this covenant relationship with God, a conditional covenant, responsibility on them. It had gone into effect. Now, if you notice there that the effective dates under the Noahic covenant, we find that there's no ending date to that. The Abrahamic covenant, we have no ending date. They're eternal covenants. But under the Mosaic, we see that it's until the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8. First, just look at verse 7 quickly. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Now, when he says the first covenant here and the second covenant, he is contrasting two of the covenants. Now, when he says the first, he's not referring back to the one with Noah. He's not referring back to the one with Abraham, but rather he's referring back to the covenant that we're looking at tonight, this covenant made with the house of Jacob, mediated by Moses. And we find down in verse 13, in that he says, "A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." So this old covenant, this first covenant, as it's called here in Hebrews chapter 8, would be upstaged by a better covenant. Look up at verse 6 in this chapter, speaking of the Lord Jesus. "Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. That's a later covenant we're going to look at. But just for now, we see that there's a new covenant that's going to be made, that has been made now, but that at that time was going to be made, and it's going to be made, and in doing so, it's going to render obsolete the old, which is imperfect. Verse 7 said, if it hadn't been imperfect, if it had been faultless, and if it had been perfect, then there wouldn't be a need. Why was that imperfect? Why was the covenant that God made with Israel an imperfect covenant? Because it was made with imperfect people, and they had conditions. They had responsibilities. The covenant with Noah was made with imperfect people, but there was no conditions placed on the imperfect people. The covenant with Abraham was made with imperfect people, but there was no conditions, no ifs put on the imperfect people. But we find here in this one that it's imperfect because God, who is perfect, makes a covenant, makes a contract with people who are imperfect and then places conditions on them, and they are not able to do that. Look at chapter 9 and verse 15. Chapter 9 and verse 15, speaking of the Lord Jesus again as the mediator, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You see that redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. That old covenant, that covenant made with Moses, couldn't do anything about those transgressions except just to cover them up. It couldn't take care of them. It was imperfect. And back in the days of that first covenant, still future was this new covenant that the writer to the Hebrews is saying has now been put into effect. And so that old covenant was canceled as the new covenant was put into practice. But that brings us to the next column where we're reminded that even though this old covenant, which included the law of Moses, even though it's not in effect anymore, because it's been replaced by a better covenant that we're going to look at later. Praise God. A better covenant. Praise God. A covenant that's made all the difference for us. The new covenant. But yet, the law is still a part of Scripture. And which one of the young people? Tell me how much of Scripture is profitable. All of it. Amen. 100%. All of Scripture is profitable, including this law that was given through Moses for the people of Israel. It's still profitable for us. We see three ways there. I'm going to take them in a little different order than I have them listed there. But first of all, to reveal sin. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. If it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have known, Paul says, covetousness, unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And God said, you shall not covet, so that we would realize, we would understand that we do covet, that we would recognize who we are, that we would understand we do need something better. This isn't going to do it for us. This covenant is not going to bring us to God because we're imperfect. So it's going to reveal sin, and that's what we desire that it does today. When we go and we share the gospel, we have the opportunity to include the law, if you will. We bring out what God has said to do and not to do, and that enables us to understand how we don't live up to that. Our brother Jim Wimberry's here. He's a real go-getter with the law, right? Not trying to keep it, but trying to present it to unbelievers. That's the purpose, that we might see that we need the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, the workings of God revealed. He's using the law, he's using what he put into effect in order to help people recognize the Savior. Look over at Galatians chapter 3. God is using what is obsolete. And see, that's one of the wonderful things about our God. Our God can take something obsolete and He can use it in a powerful way in the heart and mind and life of an unbeliever. And we praise Him for that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, again speaking of this law, which was written in the book of the covenant that was sprinkled with blood, that Moses read to the nation of Israel, that they failed to keep. Therefore the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That we might be pointed toward the Lord Jesus, that the unbeliever might again realize that I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do. I can't keep this law. I can't expect to get to God by keeping the conditions of the law that was given through Moses. I'm a failure. I'm a failure. But praise God, there's a Savior who perfectly kept the law, who kept it every jot and tittle, every aspect of the law, the smallest little dot on an I, the smallest little crossing of a T. The Lord Jesus kept it perfectly in every way. Not only the letter of the law, but the very spirit of the law, what it was that God had in mind as the law was brought out, just as the Lord Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. You've heard it said, don't lust or don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. The Lord Jesus expounded that law, and then He kept it perfectly. And then He went to the cross, we know, and He died there for us, and He bore our penalty as He took our guilt. The one who perfectly kept it all, He took our guilt on Himself. And He gave His life. He shed His blood because we couldn't keep. We couldn't keep that law. We couldn't keep our end of the bargain. We'll stop there for tonight. It's time to go to prayer, and we'll pick up the rest of it the next time. I was hoping to finish that tonight. We'll get that done next time, but we trust that we've been encouraged as we think about the grace of God, the provision of God, obviously the God who knows all. He knew we couldn't keep that covenant. He knew Israel couldn't do it. He knew no one could, no matter who He made it with. And yet He used that to show us that we needed to come by faith and not by works. Well, the senior men will stay in here.